Matthew chapter 5. And we are going to read verses 13 through 16 to begin the message this morning. We were studying the book of Mark. We'll get back to Mark eventually. The latter half of the chapter we were in Mark, I mentioned salt and the metaphor of we being salt in the earth, and that led me back to Matthew chapter 5 this morning on being salt and light. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The savor means flavor. It's saltiness. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. If you have salt that no longer is salty, and today you say, well, how can you have salt that's not salty? Well, in their day, salt contained a lot of impurities that they get rid of today. And the salt would, in the humidity particularly of area of Israel, would eventually dissolve, and you would be left with the impurities. And they were worthless because they didn't have the same properties as salt. You could tell that by tasting it. And so what would you do with it? Well, you just throw it out in the street. That's all that it would be good for. Verse 14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for the privilege of being salt and light in this world for Jesus Christ. Help us to understand what is meant by this, and help us, Lord, to apply it to differing areas of our life, that we will be the salt and light, the representatives of Christ here that we ought to be. That our lives indeed would make a difference as we point people to Jesus, who can change their lives forever. Lord, challenge us today. And Lord, we pray if there's one here that's never received you as Lord and Savior by faith, that today would be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In this passage, Jesus describes two ways in which his disciples are tasked with affecting the world for God. Two ways, two descriptions. In doing so, he uses two metaphors, that of light and of salt. He tells them, and we're going to do it in reverse order. We're going to start with light and move our way to salt this morning. He tells them that their lives should bring glory to God. That is, their lives should exalt Christ and accurately reveal Him, reveal Christ to others around us by our words and by our works, so that they may know who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. We are called to be the light of the world. And that means to reveal who? Above all, that means to reveal Jesus Christ to the world who needs Him, to bring glory to Him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, in all aspects of life, do all to the what? To the glory of God. Do all thinking about, as you go through your day, bringing glory to Jesus Christ in this world. Being a light that shines out into the darkness, that fills the room with light, that fills the world, that fills your home, your workplace, with the light of Jesus Christ. What does light do? It reveals things. It reveals the way. That is, it reveals the way to God. It reveals the way to heaven and to eternal life. That's what light does in a spiritual sense. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." As Christians, we are tasked, as Jesus' disciples were, with being light and pointing people to Jesus, the way of life. Light reveals the way. Light reveals the truth. The truth. It reveals the truth of what lays before you on the path when you're using your flashlight at night. It reveals, in a spiritual sense, the truth of who God is, of His will, of right and wrong, so that men may embrace the truth and not embrace the lies of Satan. So that they may embrace right, that they may avoid wrong. That they may grasp a hold of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And they see Him for who He is, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We, as they, are called to be light, to be representatives of Jesus Christ. We have been tasked with reflecting the light of Jesus into a world that is dark with sin via our words and our deeds, that others might see Jesus in and through us. There was a song I used to listen to on the radio as a kid. The end of the song said, "You're the only Jesus that some will ever see. You're the only words of life that some will ever read, so let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. For you're the only Jesus that some will ever see." Some people will never pick up a Bible, but they will see you. Is your light shining for Jesus? We must not hide our light under a bushel. We must shine it into the dark. I wish the whole community would flood into our church and we wouldn't have room for them to sit. But they're not. What does that mean? That means we got to take the light outside the doors of this building to others who need Jesus. We need to shine brightly in our neighborhood and at our workplace so that others will see Jesus. They will be drawn to the light of Jesus Christ and the way of eternal life. Number two, these metaphors tell us in regards to the salt that our lives, as the lives of Christ's disciples, and our mere presence in this world should counter the corruption of sin. That's what salt does. It counters corruption. That our presence and our lives should counter Satan's purpose to destroy God's creatures and creation, mainly man. And one day, our testimony through Jesus Christ will overcome the darkness, will overcome sin, and will overcome Satan altogether. It tells us about that in Revelation 12:11. It says there, "And they overcame him," that is Satan and the Antichrist, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death." Satan's days are numbered on this earth. He will be defeated. He will be defeated by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who has made a way to eternal life. But he will also be defeated by the testimony of those redeemed in Jesus Christ. We have been placed here as Christians to be salt. You see, in the Bible, God uses leaven or yeast as a symbol for sin. Yeast or leaven spreads all throughout the dough that it's placed into, corrupting and infecting everything. Now, if you're trying to bake a loaf of bread, yes, that would seem to be a good thing, okay? Because the whole bread rises and not just part of it. But because of the way yeast spreads, and because it is essentially a bacteria, it is used in Scripture as symbolic of something that is bad. And during the Passover feast, the bread that they ate during the Passover feast and during what was called the week of unleavened bread, the bread they ate was unleavened, which means it had no leaven in it. Therefore, it didn't rise much. It was more like almost like a cracker than bread. And they did that because the bread and the lamb that was slain represented who? They represent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is without sin. And so they had to choose a lamb without blemish and without spot for the sacrifice. And they had to eat unleavened bread because leaven was symbolic of sin that permeates our world and our lives, humanity. Salt in Scripture is the opposite. Salt in the Bible is used to denote the opposite. Salt resists corruption and decay. And God's children are tasked in this world with resisting sin and the degradation of our society infected by it. As light, we reveal the truth and we point people to Jesus. As salt, we have been placed here by our God to resist sin and the degradation of our society that has been infected by sin. And you see that everywhere, all over the place, every day. One day when the church is taken away at the rapture, Satan's minion, the Antichrist, will be unhindered in his bid for taking over the world. It talks about that in 2 Thessalonians 2, if you want to read it. And when the church is taken out, and the salt is taken out, so to speak, then the corruption will run its course. That is, until God steps in and puts an end to it once and for all. But for now, you and I, we're the salt that God has placed here to resist sin in our own lives, to counter it in our world, and the decay that we see around it. We have a job to do, to be light and to be salt. And how do we do that? How do we be salt? And how do we be light? Now, we could spend hours or we could spend weeks. I'm going to try to put it all into one service this morning. The first one I want to look at is maybe you might consider the least important of the three that we're going to look at. However, it happens to be relevant to current events. What is happening this week? Can anybody tell me? There's an election this week. That's right. You say, uh-oh, he's getting political. Okay, bear with me, all right? Bear with me. If you come here often, you know I don't preach on politics. But I think we do have a responsibility as citizens of the United States and, more importantly, as citizens of heaven, as salt and light. That does dovetail with what is happening this week. What is voting? What is voting? It's choosing, is it not? That's what voting is. It's choosing. We are choosing who will govern and who will represent us. It's a privilege that we have in the United States that throughout most of human history people haven't had. In many cases, the world today, they do have the privilege of voting, but unfortunately in many of those countries, that vote really doesn't mean anything, unfortunately. But here, praise the Lord, it still does. And we have this opportunity to choose who will govern and who will represent us. The Bible uses this word, not in reference specifically to elections, but in Joshua 24:15, we just read earlier. There Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua commanded the people to do that. We make choices every day, do we not? We make choices every day. Some that affect our eternity. When you chose, hopefully you have, to humble yourself before Jesus and to call out to Him in faith, to to be your Lord and Savior, you made a choice that will affect your eternity. Praise the Lord. Some of our choices affect our eternity. Some of our choices affect our health. What we eat, things we do, those I would consider important choices. Some of our choices affect other people around us, their well-being even, and the well-being of our society and our country. We make choices every day. In this passage, Joshua is challenging the children of Israel to choose God, to choose God over the idols of the Egyptians and the Canaanites, and to choose to serve Him in their lives each day, to serve His interests and not the interests of the gods and the idols of Canaan and the gods and the idols of Egypt, to choose His interests and not their own selfish or personal interests, but to serve the Lord their God with all their heart. To be salt and light in their world by choosing to serve the Lord. We should demonstrate the same loyalty in our lives today as the Israelites were challenged to do then. And I think that flows to every aspect of our life, which makes sense to me that even should affect our voting, who we choose to govern and represent us. That is part of our lives as citizens of the United States. And as citizens of heaven, we are to represent the interests of who? We're to represent the interest of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to represent the interests of our God. When you and I vote, which I believe we should, we make a choice that could affect our country for good or ill. We have an opportunity to be salt, therefore, even in the ballot that we cast. Especially if you will consider, when you vote, who you represent. We have the privilege to vote in elections because we are citizens of the United States, but more importantly, as citizens of heaven, as we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus Christ. Whose interests do you represent in this world? Or whose interests should you be representing? In each and every aspect of your life, including your vote. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul calls us. Ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of his homeland in another country. As Christians, the Bible calls us strangers in this world. We represent the interests of heaven on earth as Christians. If the only reason God saved you was to take you to heaven, where would you be? You would be in heaven, but He has left you here to represent His interests, where? On earth, in each aspect of our life. We are His representatives. Isn't that an interesting thought? When we go to vote this week, we're going to vote for people to represent us. You know what God has chosen? He has chosen you to represent Him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? God has chosen you to represent Him. What an honor. What a privilege that God has chosen us to represent Him in this world. And as we vote, I hope you'll remember that. Will you choose to represent His interests, or will you choose instead to represent the interests of a political party to which you belong? I hope. Now, I vote more with one party than I do with the other. It's not because I represent the interests of that party. I represent the interest of my Lord. And if that party doesn't represent His interest, or that candidate doesn't represent His interest, then I may have to choose to support a different one. Because it's not about party. Will you choose to represent the interests of the ethnic group to which you belong? Some in this world are trying very hard to divide us in that way. As Christians, we don't belong to an ethnic group. We belong to who? We belong to Christ. We are one in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. We are one in Christ. What a wonderful privilege. And I am not here to represent my ethnic group. I am here to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the interest of heaven. Or will you choose to represent the interests of the economic class to which you belong? Or your pocketbook? Or your own self-interests alone? Is it wrong to think about your pocketbook? No, I don't think it's wrong to think about it. But I hope it's not the main reason you do what you do and the main reason that you vote how you vote. I am not here to represent the interests of my particular economic class. I'm here to represent the interests of Jesus Christ. And the interest of my God in this world, in this country, and in this society. Regardless of what Thomas Jefferson meant when he said a statement, the division of separation of church and state, God's word is more authoritative than Thomas Jefferson's. And Jesus must come first in all that I do. I hope you feel the same way. My question this week concerning your vote is not who you vote for or what party you belong to. I really have no interest in knowing that. But will you represent Jesus Christ with your vote? Now, having said that, many of you would probably agree with me. I hope you would, because it just seems true to Scripture. And at the same time, when you go to vote, you might not vote for the same person I do. Well, why is that? Well, I want to list a couple reasons here quickly. You have different information. We don't all have the same information. Now, it is our responsibility to try to sort out the lies from the truth when it gets to politics. That isn't easy. It isn't easy. But we do have different information, and sometimes we vote differently because we have different information. Sometimes we vote differently because there's more than one viable option. And local elections and primary elections, sometimes there's more than one person you could vote for that would seem the best candidate to represent the interests of heaven. Sometimes, sadly, it's the other way around. Doesn't seem there is a good option. We have to choose between the lesser of two evils, unfortunately. And so sometimes we choose a different lesser of two evils. Sometimes we have differing understanding of the role of government in the world and in our lives. Not all of that spelled out in Scripture. Most of the governments that people in Scripture lived under were rather tyrannical governments, and they didn't have any say in it. Praise the Lord, we do. What a privilege. And sometimes we even interpret Scripture differently. Back during the Revolutionary War, you know that there were some people that refused to fight the British. Some of them refused to fight because they weren't convinced that revolution was the right thing to do. Now, they were called traitors, but they had some scriptural backing for their position. There were other who were pacifists, and that is, maybe they agreed with it, but they didn't believe in what? Picking up a gun and fighting back. They believed that in Matthew 5, or when it talks about turning the other cheek, that they shouldn't fight back. Now, I have a slight bit of a difference agreement on their application, but I understand that. So we don't all apply Scripture the same way, especially when it comes to voting and politics. I understand that. And then sometimes I'm afraid that Christians seem to be ignorant of Scripture, or sometimes we just choose to ignore it because the pocketbook is just most important to us, or maybe representing a group, and that's sad. I'm not going to tell you who I will vote for, what amendments I will vote for, at least not from this pulpit. If you want to come twist my arm, I guess I'll let you know. But I will tell you something I won't vote for because I believe it's clear from Scripture. And that is the continuation of legalized abortion and the use of public funds to assist in it. Now, to me, that's a no-brainer. I will not vote for a candidate who supports or a referendum which continues abortion. Why? Because it's what? I believe it's murder. It's one way I can be salt and light in this world by representing the interests of my God for society and standing up in behalf of innocent babies who cannot defend themselves. What does abort mean? It means to terminate. In reference to unborn babies, it is the termination of the life of a child even before that child is born. And that's murder. Do you know one of the reasons God gave for Israel slaying all the Canaanites? Anybody know that? It was the Canaanites sacrificed their infant babies to an idol named Molech. And God gave that reason when he sent Israel into the land. Do you know one of the last straws that brought God's judgment upon Israel later? He stated it in his word. It was when under King Manasseh of Judah they began to commit the same atrocity, sacrificing their babies. You say, well, those babies were born and that's different. How? Doesn't God recognize the life of an unborn child as a unique creation for which he has a will and a purpose? Well, let's consider a couple passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And this isn't politics, this is Bible. Psalm 139. Look, if you would, in verse 13. Verse 13. Psalm 139. This is David writing. Now, when David wrote the Psalms, he was writing under the guidance of who? The Holy Spirit. So these are not just David's words, these are God's words. Verse 13. David writes, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That would be before he was born. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That's symbolic language for a hidden place where people couldn't see, but God could. That's in his mother's womb. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or incomplete. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when yet, as yet there was none of them." Even before you can take an ultrasound and see the little legs and the little arms, all of those were written in God's book as they began to grow and be fashioned. According to something that David didn't know back then called DNA that God created in Adam and in Eve so long ago. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah writes, "Before I formed thee," God's speaking in God's behalf, "before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." When did God ordain him a prophet to the nations? Before he was what? Born. That's right. And when Elizabeth went to visit Mary, Elizabeth being the mother of John the Baptist, Mary being the mother of Jesus, when Elizabeth went to visit Mary while John the Baptist was yet in his mother's womb, the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. So what does the Bible have to say about an unborn child? It is a living human being with a unique purpose to fulfill by the God who created it. Does science recognize the life of an unborn child as a living human being? It does. Today it does. Is an unborn child alive? Of course it is. Years ago, people thought, well, maybe it didn't come alive until it was born and took its first breath. But we know that's not the case today. When it's conceived, it's alive. A few weeks after conception, it has brain waves and a heartbeat. It's alive. No question about that. Is it a human? Well, yes, it is. Somebody asked a politician back a couple years ago when they were running for office. That question, is it human? And he looked at him funny, like, what is it, a pig? It's a human, duh. Obviously it's a human. You know, back years ago, evolutionists taught a theory that as the embryo was forming, that it actually went through a series of evolution in its mother's womb. And so it was a tadpole, and then it was this, and then it was that, and eventually it became human. We know that's silly today. That's not the case. It has human DNA. It is a human from the day it's conceived. Is it alive? Is it human? Is it unique? Yes, it is. It is a unique life, unique, set apart from its own mother. It has different DNA from its own mother, different blood type in many cases than its own mother. It is a unique human being in its mother's womb. So yes, even science agrees. It is alive, it is unique, it is human. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to find that out. You might say, well, that's not the only issue. And you would be right. But it does seem to be an important one to God, the God who created that little human life and cherishes it. Children are a treasure from the Lord. And it seems to me from Scripture that the most fundamental purpose of government is to protect the innocent under its care. And that would include the unborn. So anyway, when it comes to voting, I don't want to know who you vote for. And I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But you know my opinion. But here's the thing. When you go to vote, someone is watching. That someone is God. And you won't give an account to me or to the church or to anybody else. But in every aspect of life as Christians, we will give an account to who? We will give an account to Him. As how we represent the interests of our God in each area of our life, that includes our voting. Now, I'm not done this morning. That's point number one. We're going to do two and three quickly. Number two is this. Not only as salt and light are we to represent God's interests in our vote, but we are to represent God's interest by the proclamation that there is a King in heaven who has died on the cross for their sins, who has risen from the grave, and that can save their souls. And His name is Jesus Christ. Mark 16 and verse 15 says, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, creature isn't talking about mosquitoes and roaches and cats and dogs. It's people. Every person needs Jesus. every person needs to hear about Jesus. Jesus is the one who can change them forever. And they must hear about Jesus. Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn with me there. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 13. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may have heard that verse before. How true it is. We sang a song, Whosoever Will, this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ in faith, shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? If you don't believe in Jesus, are you going to call on him to save you? The answer to that is no. If you don't believe in him, you're not going to call on him to save you. If you don't believe that he exists, you won't do it. If you don't believe that he's interested and is able to do it, you won't do it. So back to the verse. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. Not going to believe in something you've never been told about. They need to hear. How shall they hear, this verse says, without a preacher? You see, there it is. That's you, Pastor. You're the preacher. No. The word preacher means proclaimer. It means herald. How are they going to hear unless somebody does what? Unless somebody tells them. They're not going to put their faith and trust in one they don't believe in. They can't believe in him unless they've heard about him. And they're not going to hear unless somebody who knows him and knows his word tells them. You say, well, that's what preachers are for. Well, that's one purpose of being a preacher. Indeed, it is. But the fact is that I may never meet your neighbors, and I won't probably never meet most of your co-workers. I don't know your relatives, and I will probably never meet them. So how are they going to hear if the only people that are proclaiming it are preachers? They need to hear from who? They need to hear from you. In order for us to be salt and light in this world, we have to open our mouths. Have to tell people that Jesus loves them. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel has the power of God to save the souls of men. It is powerful. Must be proclaimed. It must be heard. And God has left us here to represent him, to tell others about him, so that they can be saved. We are not being salt and light if we're not doing that. We're not being salt and light if we're not out talking about Jesus. If we are afraid to use the name Jesus in public, there's a problem. We need to be willing not just to tell them the gospel, that they're sinners in need of a Savior, that Jesus died for them and rose again, that they might be saved through faith in him, but we just need to talk about him. Is he part of your life? You talk about your husband and your wife and your sons and your daughters. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them his word. Share his word with them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. Share his word with them. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. You have his word in your hands. Give them a track. Invite them to church where they will hear more about Jesus. If we're not doing that, we're failing. We are not being salt and light if we're not willing to point others to Jesus. We must be about our Father's business. Part of that is being proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing to be what? Cast out and trodden under the feet of men. What good is a light if you put it under a bushel, under a barrel, where nobody sees it? We need to be salt and light. Number three, you can be salt and light through your deeds and your actions. Not just your words, but your deeds and your actions. You should walk what you talk. You should practice what you preach. A lot of Christians don't preach because they don't practice and they know it. And so they keep their mouth shut because their neighbor knows what comes out of it when they're not talking about God. Because their neighbor knows that their interests are more important than anybody else's. Because their neighbor knows they lose their temper when they hear their voice wafting over to their neighbor's house screaming at their wife or kids. How do you be salt and light? You practice what you preach by your words and your deeds. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How can you be salt and light? How can you resist the corruption of sin and decay in this world? By being Christians. Not just by naming the name of Christ. Not even just by being born again. But by living it. By exercising it. By practicing it. By being doers of the word. Not hearers only. Simply by living a holy life. And standing up for that which is right. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. We're just about done turning, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 14. 1 Peter 1, 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye what? Holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says, as children of God, as born again believers in Jesus Christ, you've been set apart from the world. You've been set apart unto God, to his service, to represent him. So cast off the works of darkness. Don't cling to them. Don't hold on to them. Don't go back to them. Shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Be holy. Do right. Have godly biblical convictions and follow them. When you fail, confess it and get back right with God. Be holy. How you be salt and light? Inside your heart and outside in your life, have saltiness. Be different. Be different. We are salt and light by living a holy life and standing for right. We're salt and life by showing the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. You want to show other people that you're a Christian? Then let the love of Christ shine brightly through your life. Don't get aggravated with that neighbor. When Christmas comes around, take him a plate of cookies. When he's had surgery and he's down and he can't move, take him a plate of food. Send him a card. Demonstrate the compassion and the love of Christ that people are not used to seeing in this world. That's how you can be salt and light. That's how you can fight back the darkness and the decay. decay of sin. And simply by expressing joy and contentment in life. Don't be a grumpy Christian. Don't be a complaining Christian. Let other people see the joy that Jesus brings. Be salt and light. You can be. You must be. How are you doing? Finally, back to this idea of choosing from Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Above all else, I want to finish with this question. Have you chosen Jesus? Have you chosen Jesus? Not who you chose to vote for this week. But have you chosen Jesus? You see, no government official and no government can change who you are. No government official and no government law can impact your eternity, can save your soul from sin. Only Jesus can do that. Have you chosen Him as the Lord and Savior of your life? That is the most important question, and that is the most important choice that you will ever make. You take your hymn books, if you would, and turn to hymn number 395. Remain seated for just a moment. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we stand to sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You for the privilege and opportunity You have given us to represent You in every area of our life. Lord, may our words and deeds represent You. May our vote and everything we do bring glory to Your name. May, Lord, we truly see ourselves as the ambassadors, the representatives of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. May we be that salt and light that You have left us here to be. May we not lose our saltiness. May we not allow sin to run rampant in our lives. May we confess it. May we fight back against it by the power of Your Spirit. Give us the victory. Help us, Lord, to be bold and to open our mouth in defense of our Savior, in defense of His Word, and to tell others of the love of Jesus Christ and to show it in what we do. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus, that others will see Jesus in us. And Lord, we pray today. There's one here that's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. I pray that they would accept that wonderful gift today and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.